first reading for this morning will come from the book of Colossians in the New Testament. We'll be reading from chapter 1 of that book, verses 15 through 28. So at this time, let us listen to God's word to us. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once who were estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which has been preached to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the divine office which was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now made manifest to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every person in all wisdom, that we may present every person mature in Christ. For this I toil, striving with all the energy which he mightily inspires within me. Our second reading for this morning will come from the book of Amos. We'll be reading from chapter 8 of the book of Amos. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12. So again, let us hear God's word for us. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, says the Lord God. The dead bodies shall be many, and every place they shall be cast out in silence. Hear this, you who trample upon the needy, and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small, and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and every one mourn who dwells in it, and all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about, and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? And on that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast into mourning and all of your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth upon all lions and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. This is the word of the Lord. Eternal God, we ask that you open our hearts and open our minds so that we might receive your word. And I ask, Lord, that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing and acceptable to you. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I try to be fairly disciplined in confining myself to the lectionary. Part of that is because I want to make sure that the congregation gets a full complement of Scripture, and you don't just hear the stuff that I'm passionate about. But when I perused the lectionary earlier this week and saw that the book of Amos was one of the lectionary texts, I admit that I was my first temptation was to overlook it. The Old Testament passages for the remainder of the Christian year are all taken from the Old Testament prophets. And I confess that Amos is sometimes a bit difficult to take early in the morning. But he is a prophet that we need to hear. And again, the congregation needs to hear the full complement of Scripture. So we want to look at Amos this morning, this prophet of the Lord. In our text for this morning, the prophet Amos has the unenviable task of trying to get the people of his day to hear and to listen, not just to his own words and opinions, but to hear and to listen to the word of the Lord. That's what a prophet does. You see, the task of a prophet is not to peer thousands of years into the future in order to predict what's going to happen in the last days. Rather, the task of the prophet is to confront his own generation with the word of the Lord and with the consequences of not heeding God's word. But getting people to listen and to hear God's word is never easy, not even for an accomplished Old Testament prophet like Amos. And one of the difficulties that Amos has in proclaiming God's word to the people that God had sent him to proclaim to is that he wasn't a credentialed prophet. He didn't belong to the National Prophets Guild. He didn't have a seminary education. He didn't have a Bible degree stating that he was a prophet. In fact, Amos was simply a farmer, a dresser of sycamore trees from Tekoa. Some of the credentialed establishment prophets resented the fact that a farmer would dare come and speak in the name of the Lord. Who are you to speak in the name of the Lord? Who are you to tell us what the Lord is saying? That's our job. But Amos is the prophet that the Lord has called to speak to the people of Israel. Sometimes the best prophets are those who don't make a living at it. They're free to speak the word of the Lord unencumbered by any concerns as to whether or not people will accept it. And so God chooses Amos, a farmer, to speak the word of the Lord. That's one of the obstacles that Amos had in trying to get people to hear. But by far the biggest obstacle that Amos had to getting the people to hear God's word was that the times were good in Israel. You know, we're usually more receptive to God's word when things are going bad, when things are difficult, when we're in trouble. I remember during the Tuesday of 9/11/2001, we had a church service that evening, and the church was filled. It was packed. You know, church holding 600 people was filled to capacity because people were scared and they were listening for a word of the Lord. They wanted to hear what God might have to say. But as the weeks went on, and more and more people started to falling away because they were convinced that maybe they were going to be able to survive this. They listened to our leaders, and everyone went back shopping, and so people weren't fearful and weren't as scared as before. And so they were less receptive to hearing what the word of the Lord might have to say for their lives and for the lives of our nation. But times are good. When times are good, as they were in Israel, people are less receptive to listen to what God might be trying to tell them. And in Israel, during Amos's time, the times were good. The political situation was stable. The borders were secure. People were making money. The gross domestic product was up. The right kind of people were making money. The times were good. When times are good, we often find that it's difficult for us to listen to the word of the Lord. We prefer to listen to other words, words that tell us that if only we have enough money, we'll be okay. Words that tell us if only we could move out to the right kind of neighborhood, or if only we could get our kids in the right kind of schools, everything will be okay. Those are the words that people were listening to during Amos's time. Times were good, and people didn't want to be inconvenienced by the word of the Lord. It wasn't that people weren't religious. The Bible tells us, the text tells us, that they were very religious. Religion was all over the place. I imagine that they had, like we have today, in God We Trust on their money. I imagine that their children prayed in the public schools. I imagine that they had the Ten Commandments prominently displayed in the public places. I imagine that every year they even had a national day of prayer where all the local political leaders came to pray for the coming of the Lord. They had all of that. Amos tells us that they had cathedrals and mega churches and priests. They had all the trappings of religion. But their religion was a superficial kind of religion, one that didn't penetrate very deep or go very far. And so Amos tells them they're going to get their wish. Amos tells them that the Lord is going to come near. The day of the Lord is coming, but it's going to be a day of darkness instead of a day of light. Now, perhaps you're saying this morning, what could have happened? Why would Amos be so upset? Why would God be so riled up against God's people? And it was simple. It was because they refused to listen and to hear and to heed the word of the Lord. Not because God's words weren't available. God's word was all over the place, just like it's all over the place today. But the people refused to hear and to listen. And this is the indictment that Amos brings against the people of Israel. And see if it's not familiar. He tells them that the poor and the needy are trampled upon. In other words, the most vulnerable people are treated with contempt. The law of Moses had enjoined the Israelites to look out for the most vulnerable people, the orphans, the widows, the resident aliens, not because they were good, not because they were innocent, not because they were deserving. We human beings are rarely good or innocent or deserving. Rather, they were told to look out for the most vulnerable because they were the most vulnerable at one time. They were the needy and the vulnerable in the land of Egypt when God heard their cry and rescued them. And so the Lord reminds the people of Israel again and again, look out for the needy. Look out for the vulnerable. Look out for the people whose lives are imperiled. I'm a God who hears the cries of the desperate. I'm a God who hears the cries of the poor. And I want you to look out for them. Look out for them in your midst. But instead of looking out for the vulnerable, the people of Israel trampled upon them. They sold the poor wheat with weighted scales and false measurements. They literally bought the needy for a pair of sandals. They did everything they could to rip them off. They couldn't wait till the Sabbath was over so they could get back to ripping off the poor and the needy and the vulnerable. And so Amos tells them that the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, the Lord will not forget. The Lord will not overlook their trampling on the poor and the vulnerable. Now, of course, we don't do that today. We don't sell the poor wheat. We don't sell the poor items with weighted scales or false measurements, but we do sell them credit cards with exorbitant rates that we market towards the poor. We do sell them subprime rate mortgages that we know they're not going to be able to pay back, not because we're trying to help them, but because we're interested in helping a bunch of other people make a bunch of money. We do that to the poor. Often when we talk about sin, we think about personal sin. We think about individual sin. We think about the personal failings that all of us have. That's why we're so interested on the news every time one of our celebrities or politicians or celebrity preachers gets caught in some kind of personal failing. We want to know about the personal sin. And personal sin is important, but when the Bible talks about sin, the Bible isn't just interested in our personal failings, but the Bible is also interested in the broad structural failings, the broad structural sins that catch up all of us. It's interested in how our nation lives and what's important, what the values of our nation is. And so Amos charges the Israelites with failing to hear the word of God, not just in their individual lives, but in the life of the nation and how they treat one another, how they relate to one another, how they relate especially to the poor and the vulnerable. And Amos proclaims to the Israelites, especially the notable citizens, that because of their inability to live in a socially acceptable manner that is pleasing to God, that it's all going to come to an end. It's all going to collapse. The things that they thought were impregnable, the way of life that they thought would always be there, the economic and political stability that they took for granted, Amos says it's all going to come to an end. It's going to be like the sun, he tells them, going down at noontime. It's going to be like the Nile River flooding its banks. At one point he says it's going to be like a man running from a lion only to run into a bear. It's going to be the end because God will not tolerate the way we mistreat one another. God will not tolerate the injustice that is done to the most vulnerable. God will not tolerate it. And so it's all going to come, Amos tells the Israelites, to an end. But that's not the worst part. What is really disconcerting is that Amos tells them that at this critical juncture, when they really need it the most, there's going to be a famine in the land. Not a famine of food or a lack of water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. People are going to be going to and fro, Amos says, listening for the word of the Lord, but the word of the Lord is not going to be there. They're going to be desperately searching for words of love, for words of healing, for words of blessing, for words that bring life, words that spoke creation into existence. They're going to be listening for those words. But those words, Amos says, are not going to be there. Have you ever tried to think of a word? Have you ever tried to recall a word that you know, a word that's etched somewhere in your memory, but you can't recall it, you can't think of it? Amos says that that's the way it's going to be for the people of his day. They're going to be trying to recall words, words they once knew. Words that were once readily available. The only words that could bring salvation. The only words that could bring life. But those words, Amos says, are not going to be there. Unfortunately, Amos's prophecy came true. Even though Amos was ran out of Israel by the established preachers of his day, God's prophecy, God's word came true. The Assyrians came down and overran the northern 10 tribes of Israel, overran them, never to be heard of again. Now there are those of who may believe that we have reached something of that situation here in our own country. There are those who believe that there is indeed a famine in our own land. A famine of God's word. Not because God has left and taken God's word with him. I don't believe that God ever stops speaking to us. I don't believe that God ever makes his word unavailable. But we are no longer able to hear the words that bring life. We're no longer able to hear because we've become deaf to the words of God. At critical junctures of life, we know that something is wrong. We long for healing. We long for unity. But the only words that we're able to hear are words of rancor and strife and division. Are words of the marketplace that tell us that the only thing that matters is making a buck, no matter who you have to exploit in order to do it. It's not because there's no preachers in the land. They're all over the place. Preachers telling us about how God wants to make us rich, or how God wants to make us happy, or how God wants us to hate the people that they hate, or how God doesn't mind if we do whatever it is we want to do. I don't know about you, but that, to me, sounds an awful lot like the words that we hear in our culture. Words of greed, words of selfishness, words of indifference, words that don't care how we treat people, words that don't care what we do to the poor and to the vulnerable and the needy. We Americans, of course, are a resilient and resourceful people. We can bear and withstand anything. We can bear and withstand natural disasters. We can withstand terrorist attacks. We can withstand a collapse of the economic system, of the economy. But what we can't withstand is a famine of God's word, because the word of God is the only thing that brings life. That's why I think that the times are ripe. The times in which we live in is like a bowl of summer fruit. People, I think, are receptive to the word of God. They want to hear words coming from somewhere else. They don't want to hear words emanating up from the ways of life that we've gotten used to. They don't want to hear words that simply parrot back the political positions of our culture. They don't want to hear the words coming from the marketplace, or words coming from Madison Avenue, or words coming from Wall Street. They don't want to hear those words anymore. They want to hear words of love. They want to hear words of healing. They want to hear words of blessing. They want to hear words of life. They want somebody to tell them those words, but they're listening for them. They're trying to hear them. That's why what we do here in the church is so important. We have been called to help people to hear. We've been called to help people hear those words of healing. We've been called to help people hear those words of blessing. We've been called to help people hear those words of love. The only words that could really bring life. But that means that we too have to be grounded in the words ourselves. That means we too have to hear and to listen to God's word. The health and the vigor of the church doesn't depend on programs, doesn't depend on sanctuaries, it doesn't depend on our services, it doesn't depend on our organization, it doesn't depend on any of those things. The health and vigor of the church depends on whether or not the word is heard and proclaimed. That's what we are called to be about. This week, as I mentioned, or last week, as I mentioned earlier, we had our vacation Bible school. And in a culture that is biblically illiterate, that's a very important endeavor to undertake. We had a number of neighborhood children here who was participating in that vacation Bible school, and it was really a wonderful situation, a wonderful time that we had. Many of the children were pretty conversant in the Bible. They had parents who went to church and parents who were pretty faithful in their life with God. And then there were others who were not that conversant in the Bible, and were not that conversant about church and about issues of faith. But we had a good time with all of them. We taught them how to sing, and we taught them the Bible. We taught them the Word. The teachers were there with them, and were faithfully here every day teaching them how to read the Bible and how to memorize passages of the Bible. And it was really, really a wonderful time that we had in the Lord. Many of those children, of course, were quite young. Some of them didn't know exactly what was going on, but what they did know, the word that they took away from that week was not just the passages that we taught them from the Bible, But the most important word that they took away from that week was that God loves them, that God cares about them. And they learned that not just from reading the Bible, but they learned it from the adults who were here every day that week, who took the time out of a busy schedule to be with those children, to guide them and direct them, to be there for them on a busy weekday night. We live in a society that exploits children. We live in a society that doesn't care about children. We say we care about our children as a society, but we really don't. We allow them to be subjected to all kinds of things. We allow them to be subjected to all kinds of advertisers. We allow them to be subjected to all kinds of people who want to exploit them. But for here one week, they were here with people who really cared about them, people who loved them, people who took the time out to nurture and to guide them. And that's the word that they learned here. They'll forget about Psalm 121. I'm sure they'll forget about that in a couple of weeks. But what they will remember is that they were here for a week and they were loved. And that was an expression of God's love for them. They'll remember that. They'll take that with them. That's the word that is set before all of us. It's the word of God's love for each and every one of us. That's the love, the word that was said on Calvary, that God loves each and every one of us. That's the word. That's the word that Jesus bore witness to when he hung on the cross. That's the word that Jesus bore witness to when he said, "Father, forgive them." That's the word that Jesus bore witness to when he faithfully allowed himself to be humiliated. That's God's word, that God loves us. And that's the word that we are called to take out into a darkened world. Yes, there's a famine in the land. Yes, there's people who desperately are listening, people who desperately need to hear the good news. They're not going to hear it from any of the venues of our culture. They will only hear it here, because we are the people who are shaped by the word of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came into our midst so that we could have life, so that we could hear the words that bring healing, the words that bring blessing, the words that bring life eternal, the word of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the good news that we have to bring to a famished, thirsty world. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for all that you are. We give you thanks, Lord, for your word that guides and shapes us, your word that forms us, the word that you have told us to go out and to share with the broken world. We thank you for the way that is faithfully lived out in the midst of this congregation and in the midst of this community. And we ask, Lord, that you help us to continue to be able to proclaim the good news of your word to all who are in this community and all who we meet. We ask that you empower us, Lord, not only to hear clearer, but also to proclaim with conviction the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you have loved us so much that you have sent your Son so that we may indeed have life and have that life in abundance. Help us to be the community that is formed and shaped around your word of love, your word of faithfulness to us, the word that you gave us so that we might know indeed how to live. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.